The Old Testament scripture selection is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do for this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The New Testament reading is from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42. So he came to the Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his son and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for what you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now, here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in truth, in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And thank you, Ed. I know that that was a very long scripture passage, but I feel like, once again, the lectionary just surprises us in wonderful ways, that since today is International Women's Day, that we should have this gospel lesson about this very important woman. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Have you noticed how some church signs lean into the shopping vibe? "We are not Dairy Queen, but we have great Sundays." Or, "If you're praying for a blizzard, please go to Dairy Queen." A man walking into a church for the first time told the usher, "I'm looking for a church with a modern worship band, a short sermon, a fantastic coffee hour, and absolutely no expectation that I'll ever volunteer." And the usher replied, "Ah, I see you're looking for the church of just visiting." There is a standing joke that as soon as you find the perfect church and join it, it won't be perfect anymore. Now, it is hard for me to believe, but I have been a Vincennes resident for 2 years now. And if you have ever relocated to a new town, you know the routine. You find a grocery store and a pharmacy. You set up a bank account in the local bank. And if you have a pet, you find a good vet mission. You find a good mechanic. And I still haven't committed to a local doctor or dentist, preferring to make the 3.5-hour journey back to Staunton to see my physician who has known me for over 20 years, and the dentist whose staff makes me feel at ease over appointments that normally trigger a panic attack. And while I have never had to do so, many new residents search for a new faith community. Church shopping, it's called. I mean, we live in a consumer culture. We choose what places to dine. We choose a cleaning service, piano teachers. We even decide which is better, the Bobes on 6th Street or Main Street. Or do we make the journey over to Washington? So it's only right that we choose where we will worship. And while researching this sermon, I discovered that Indianapolis, apart from being the home of the Colts and the Pacers and the Fever, has more houses of worship per capita than any city in the United States. Interesting. There is a church for every 289 people. So if you're church shopping in Indianapolis, you quickly learn that the process is incredibly complex. I mean, if you decide you want a Baptist church, you still have to choose Free Will Baptist, American Baptist, General Baptist, Southern Baptist, National Primitive Baptist, or Sovereign Grace Baptist. If you lean Lutheran, is it the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, or Missouri Synod, or Wisconsin Version? And if you're you like a good Presbyterian sermon, do you try PCUSA, PCA, or OPC, which is Orthodox Presbyterian Church? I mean, you have so many choices. Which brings us to our gospel lesson for this morning. A thirsty Samaritan woman brought a bucket to a well. Jesus supplied the water, and lives were changed. Jesus is passing through Samaria because the typical Jew had a very low opinion of Samaritans, and the animosity between the two were deep and long-standing. Separating them were theological beliefs, political divides, and ethnic tensions. Many Jews would rather detour around Samaria to avoid the region altogether. And they avoided Samaria because of disdain, not danger. They would rather add a week to their travel time than risk rubbing shoulders with people they considered beneath them. But Jesus didn't take the long way round. Although an outsider to the Samaritans, he went straight through Samaria. He chose the road not taken, the road less traveled by, as Robert Frost would say. Jesus chose the road that everyone else avoided because he knew it would take him to the people who needed him, who needed a taste of living water and to have their thirst quenched. It was a courageous trip that made all the difference, not just for the one woman at the well, but for an entire village ready to hear the good news. Jesus was waiting for the woman at the well on the road most avoided. What life-changing conversations wait us if we are willing to take our own Samaria detour? The people on the margins, the lonely, the overlooked, the hurting, are not off to the side of God's mission. They are at the center of it. Now, we don't even know the woman's name. Like most of the women recorded in the Bible, she is nameless because she's a woman and she is considered not important enough to have her name remembered. And she comes alone, not with friends or companions or even family members, which in itself tells us something. Most women of the village would have drawn water in the cool of the morning, and they would have done it together, sharing news, catching up with one another, laughing their jars. But this woman comes at noon, the middle of the day, the hour when no one else was around. Perhaps she wants to avoid the whispers, the sideways glances, and the sharp words that have just become too much. To a Jew like Jesus, she's an outsider in nearly every way. She is a Samaritan, people who are despised by Jews as heretics and half-breeds. She is a woman. And rabbis in that day did not strike up conversations with women in public, not even their wives. And she carries a painful personal story. She has five former husbands, and she now lives with a man who is not her husband. Now, some scholars suggest she had been passed from man to man, left vulnerable each time, always at the mercy of others' decisions. But however we read it, her past was complicated and her reputation tarnished. She is doubly marginalized and triply dismissed in her world. She had the wrong race, the wrong gender, the wrong reputation. Everything about her says she should be invisible, avoided, and left alone. And yet, Jesus engages her. He doesn't turn away or hurry past. He begins a conversation and asks her for a drink, as though to say, "You matter to me. You are worthy of my time. You are not beyond the reach of grace." And then the talk turns from literal water to spiritual thirst. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," he says, "but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Jesus is naming a truth that she already feels. Life has left her thirsty. Her repeated relationships, her solitary trip to the well, a strange Jewish man, all point to a woman who has been searching, longing, trying to fill the void within her. The well is deep, but her thirst is deeper still. And here is the grace. Jesus doesn't shame her for that thirst. He doesn't scold her for the path she has taken or the baggage she carries. Instead, he offers her something that she lacks. He offers her living water, not just a sip, but a spring inside of her, bubbling up with hope, dignity, belonging, and eternal life. That's what living water does. It flows into the dry cracks of our souls. It refreshes the places parched by shame, disappointment, and loneliness. It washes over rooms, over wounds, and revives the heart. Each of us has our own type of thirst. The fear and sorrow of rejection. The fear of being unseen. The exhaustion of carrying secrets. Jesus sees all of it and still says, "I will give you water. I will quench your thirst." The woman is intrigued and hopeful, wanting to know more. In Jesus, she has discovered someone who sees her as a human being, who is respectful and offering her what her soul has been longing for. I mean, she certainly didn't expect such an encounter when she approached the well. And in response to her question about where is the proper place to worship, Jesus reframes it and replies, "The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." In other words, worship isn't about where. It's about who. It's not about geography. It's about authenticity. It's not about a heart. And this is the radical gift of Jesus' answer. True worship is boundless. It crosses cultures and customs, transcends arguments and labels, and draws us into the presence of God in spirit and in truth. Worship is about connection, relationship, and our innermost selves reaching out to the God who made us and the bonds that we have as a faith community, binding us together as one. Worship begins with truth. Worship in truth means we come to God honestly, not pretending, not performing or hiding behind tradition or doctrine. It means bringing our brokenness, our baggage, and our doubts to the well of worship and of that living water. I mean, this woman has a messy story, but Jesus did not shame her. He named her truth, and he stayed in the conversation. What would it look like if our worship welcomed that kind of truth? Worship is for everyone. And this woman didn't have access to the temple in Jerusalem. She wasn't a priest. She wasn't even a Jew. But Jesus invited her in. He didn't wait for her to be clean or right or in the club. He gave her living water and trusted her to carry the message to others. And this woman, this unnamed woman, she became the first evangelist in John's gospel when she ran back to the town saying, "Come and see." Our worship should be that inclusive, intentional, and bold. Worship overflows into witness. Worship isn't just singing songs or listening to sermons that you wish would be shorter. Worship results in transformation. The woman at the well didn't just have a private spiritual experience. She shared what she had received, and an entire village was affected. Many because of the woman's testimony. True worship always leads us toward justice, mission, and our neighbors. So if Jesus were to be church shopping today, what would he look for? Would he care if the choir wore robes or jeans? Would he prefer pews or theater seats? Would he be checking the doctrinal statement for nuance? Would he be looking for a cute little dog who shares the worship space? Or would he be looking for a place where spirit is alive, truth is spoken in love, the excluded are welcomed, and lives are changed? At the end of the day, church shopping isn't really about shopping. It's about thirst, longing, and coming to the well and finding living water. And Jesus is still waiting there. Not behind the veil of the temple, not locked away in doctrinal statements or confined to one mountain or another, but in a worship that is beyond borders. And the invitation still stands for us today. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.